Thank you. Nothing scarier than planning and having technical difficulties. Good morning. Thank you to everyone this morning. It's funny, there's a few things that prompted me to go with the subject of family. The final, nail for it was the get-together, the barbecue, and it's been rolling around my head for a good chunk of the summer, but I thought, you know, this is a good thing to do. And so I decided, okay, what's a family? So I decided to ask my kids and send out notes and says, you know, when I say family, what do you think about it? So families in my day, a nuclear family as it was called, was, you know, dad, mom, 2.5 kids. I don't know who the fifth point was, but anyway. But in Canada, right now, an actual family is 2.5 people. Again, there's a half of somebody out there. But that's the average family is 2.5 people, which means there's probably only one child, more than likely. So that's, I use this graphic because this does not represent Bonshaw, or this does represent Bonshaw, because is there anybody here with one child? I don't know. There's lots here with four, five, six, seven kids. No problem at all. But anyway, I'm not here to talk about numbers. We won't be getting into that. What I want to look at is what family is. Definition of family. Family is a metaphor as well. So when asking my kids what this is, what a family is, this is completely unedited. I didn't change this. This is some of their responses. Well, that's difficult now, isn't it? As much as family or the group of people you're born into, it goes beyond that, in my own opinion. Sometimes you lose those family in the sense of communication and chosen disconnection from them. But you can also choose to bring other people into your family, people you choose to love, care for, support, and generally be there for. Kids who look up to you as role models and mentors, adults you care for like your own naturally born siblings. It's often less about blood relation and more about the people you choose to have around you, especially those that you turn to when life just plain sucks. You guys can figure which one of my kids said that. And vice versa. There's also a great deal of trust that comes with it. The people you would trust with your cell phone number are different from the people you would trust with your own health, mental or physical. That's from one child. Next one. Family isn't always blood. It's the people in your life who you want in theirs, the ones who accept you for who you are, the ones who would do anything to see you smile, and who love you no matter what. Next one. Family isn't blood. I always thought family was something you were born into, but being welcomed into your family made me realize that family is people that love you, respect you, and want you in their everyday world. The ones who let you call them dad and mom, and their biological children take you on as one of their own siblings. I couldn't imagine my life without the family that isn't blood, the ones I rely on when things are tough, when I need extra prayers. When I need someone to remind me how prayer is the answer, they're the ones I call. My not blood family are the grandparents my kids ask for, which is kind of special, and the aunts and uncles they can't wait to see, even if it's been years. This particular child, actually, her mother, I was talking to her last week, we were at one of the birthday parties, and stopped and said, thank you for being there for my kids. Thank you for just being there. And it was kind of hard because knowing the failures that she had in her own life. But anyway, this is one of the kids. Here's another one. Family is the greatest blessings one can have in life to start with, inspiring love, unity, and strength every step of your life. Other things may change us, but we start and end with our family. I believe family is not having blood connections only, but also love connections. Family means happiness, priority, bonding, sharing things, fulfill your responsibility, show respect, support, having fun together, the coolness of eyes, and so on. Now, if you know our family, you may be aware we're not normal. Because in our family, normal is just a setting on your dryer. And that's the only time we ever use that phrase. It's our family is a wide variety of people, a wide variety of backgrounds. And if you've guessed by some of the comments, our kids don't believe their family is purely biological. With that in mind, I just want to take you on a little trip through our family. Okay, so our family can sometimes look like dorks. This is what dorks looked like in the 80s, okay? If you want to know what families were like 40 years ago, these were the 80s. Yeah, we've changed a little bit since then. But we sometimes mature. We get older. We hopefully get more mature. This is 2 weeks ago for some of us. So that's kind of cool. We get to celebrate weddings together. All kinds of weddings. So many weddings. Some of them are, thank you. That was neat. This is my wife 41 years ago, by the way. That, those big frilly things, that was the dress style back then. This vest cost more than any suit I own for my daughter's wedding. There was a tractor involved in this wedding, we won't say how, but we get to do a lot of weddings together. We also get to be silly at times, fairly silly, depends on what you call silly. Sometimes it's putting your hair pink, and because your granddaughter wants her hair pink, then you do your beard pink at the same time. This spring, I actually had an orange and green beard. You people weren't fortunate enough to see that. That's what happened. You get to have googly eyes and stick them in wherever you want. You get to paint your granddaughter's nails, and in return, she paints her nails. And I realized, she's now quite a few years older, she painted my nails a couple of weeks ago, and I went to get my hair cut. And I leave in the barber and I realize, I still have sparkling nails. And I don't know if the barber noticed them or not, but that's okay. This was the girl's attempt to spike his hair to no end. And these were just two guys being silly, of course. So we get to be silly. But on a more serious note, we get to celebrate life. We just had actually one of my wife's co-workers, her daughter just had a baby last week, 2.8 pounds, at 27 weeks. She's still with us, amen for that one. And we also get to go through death. And in some cases, we get to almost go through death. That was Nathan's car accident. That was 2 years ago yesterday, actually. Yeah, that was a rough one. We get to go through a lot of painful experiences. This is a short list. We've experienced every bit of this in our family. Some of you may have experienced none of it, and amen for that one. Some of you may have experienced some of it. But that's a short list. I know this is a negative list of drug addiction, miscarriage, abuse, both verbal and physical, accidents, divorce, alcohol addiction, abortion, broken relationships, loss of job, mental health issues. These are the negative ones, but this is the pain we go through as families at various times. We also get to be quite individual, and yet we're still part of one family. We can have our own distinct personalities, we can have our own distinct looks, we can have our own whatever it happens to be. I was trying to choose a picture. I couldn't find one. That's about as close to normal as I can get. There's at least pictures of six different hair colors. That was the best one I could choose from. This actually never happened. I had a friend of mine did this. It was at, I think it was my brother's wedding. He did a little bit of Photoshop work to get my parents together. My dad died 23 years ago, but that's the only picture we've got of my parents. Of all the years, it's the only one I got is that one. So we are individuals as well. We have different life experiences, whether it's celebrating birthday parties, getting a green screen and being silly, whether it's a graduation, in this case, That was NBBI, actually. Anybody familiar with it? Or putting seaweed on your dinosaur at the beach. There's different experiences. We get to watch each other age, mature, some of us better than others. This one is one of my favorites. We had an opportunity to recreate that shot 10 years later, and so we took it. This cute fella, well, actually that's him there too. This is still my favorite shot, even though he's 37 years old now. Still my favorite picture of him, and he's got a beard and whatever else and a big family. That's my mom, for anybody who's never met my mom. This was the five generations we managed to get together. When was that? 1987. This lady here lived to be 105 and used to babysit Alexander Graham Bell's kids. Think about that. The guy who invented the telephone, the guy who had the first flight in the British Empire. She watched the first flight in the British Empire go off the ice in Bedeck, Nova Scotia. She's a lovely lady. We called her Old Nanny. I can't even remember what her real name is. We just called her Lottie, I think, yeah. We just called her Old Nanny. So, we get to go through all kinds of thrills and wonders. Sometimes those thrills hurt. This one was a couple of weeks ago. This is a trampoline. I think that one might have been a trampoline too. I was looking at them and thought if I put pictures of all the kids with cast on, we'd fill this whole thing quite easily. Because there's multiple broken arms, broken legs, broken wrists, fractures. Brinley has broken five bones, same arm twice, and she's only eight. We get to different thrills, like out watching the moon and the stars, which we didn't get to see any meteors last night. Or you get to go with the grandfather and have a nice fun ride. And then sometimes we wonder, where do I fit in the family? I showed this to my kids and boy, they nailed it themselves. They knew exactly which one was the favorite, which one was the wild, which one was the smart one, which one was the normal one. And some of them are combinations of those, but I saw that and I thought, yeah, that's my kids. So, that's my family, weird as it is, and you're probably wondering, Michael, that's your family, okay, big deal. Weird and wonderful, but families come with baggage. They come with good baggage, they come with bad baggage. I have a couple of songs I'd like to read to you. I would like to play them, but anyway, this is one of my favorite songs about family. It's by John Mayer. And first time I heard it, I was just captivated by it because it summed up a lot of what I grew up, what my family was like. If you're into a cappella, the group Home Free does a great a cappella version of this song. And it's called In the Blood, is what it's called. Just listen as best you can. How much of my mother has my mother left in me? How much of my love will be insane to some degree? And what about this feeling that I'm never good enough? Will it wash out in the water, or is it always in the blood? How much of my father am I destined to become? Will I dim the lights inside me just to satisfy someone? Will I let this woman kill me or do away with jealous love? Will it wash out in the water, or is it always in the blood? I can feel the love I want, I can feel the love I need, but it's never going to come the way I am. Could I change if I wanted? Can I rise above the flood? Will it wash out in the water, or is it always in the blood? How much like my brothers do my brothers want to be? Does a broken home become another broken family? Or will we be there for each other like nobody ever could? Will it wash out in the water, or is it always in the blood? I can feel the love I want, I can feel the love I need, but it's never going to come the way I am. Could I change it if I wanted? Can I rise above the flood? Will it wash out in the water, or is it always in the blood? And Mayer raises a lot of questions in that song. It's a lot to think about. But that's a song from a completely secular perspective. And so I thought, well, I've got to find a Christian perspective somewhere. So another one is by Matthew West, who one of my daughters introduced me to 13 years ago. It was kind of a Same situation. I was working with a big multinational corporation. All of a sudden, I don't have a job. Where am I going? So she introduced me to some of Matthew West music. This is one I wasn't familiar with, a fairly new one. It's called Family Tree. So think about this as your family tree. You didn't ask for this. Nobody ever would. Caught in the middle of this dysfunction. It's your sad reality. It's your messed up family tree. And all you're left with are all these questions. Are you going to be like your father was and his father was? Do you have to carry what they've handed down? No, this is not your legacy. This is not your destiny. Yesterday does not define you. No, this is not your legacy. This is not your meant to be. I can break the chains that bind you. I have a dream for you. It's better than where you've been. It's bigger than your imagination. You're going to find real love, and you're going to hold your kids. You'll change the course of generations. Oh, this is not your legacy. This is not your destiny. Yesterday does not define you. No, this is not your legacy. This is not your destiny. This is not your meant to be, sorry. And I can break the chains that bind you. Because you're my child, you're my chosen. You are loved, and I will restore all that was broken. You are loved, you are loved. And just like the seasons change, winter into spring, you're bringing new life to your family tree now. Yes, you are, you are. Oh, this will be your legacy. This will be your destiny. Yesterday did not define you. Oh, this will be your legacy. This will be your meant to be. I can break the chains that bind you, and just like the seasons change, winter into spring, you're bringing new life to your family tree now. So slightly more hopeful song on that one. So there's an I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. Who is the I that's in here? Who is the one who says you're not destined to repeat the failures of your family? And I just want to say this, like if you're here, if you're in a messed up family situation, if there's broken promises, if you come from a bunch of weirdos and misfits, if there's pain in there, there is a better way, and this is what it is. So the short answer to who is the I? The answer is Jesus. He's the one who breaks the chains. He's the one who can take all this, heal it, change your destiny, change what's behind you. That only happens if you're his child. So if we're his children, if we become children of God, what is his family? So I want to go back to the beginning and look at this as a metaphor. And Aaron Armstrong wrote a great article about this, totally changed what I was planning. And I'll let it written down. So I told Aaron, I'm going to steal your sermon, which wasn't really a sermon, it's just an article, just so you know. So I'm giving Aaron full credit for the next little bit of this. I think it's just a great one. So what is family? Well, family is church. And in church, family is a metaphor. Through the gospel, we're adopted by God and named his sons and daughters. That's from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We are beloved children, co-heirs with Christ, Romans 8, 17. We have an elder brother who is always interceding for us, Hebrews 7, 25. And a father who loves us with, as one children's author put it so well, a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. This father gives good gifts to his children, Matthew 7:11. He's always working out all the things for good, for their good, Romans 8:28. So on some level, this is easy to understand. We say, okay, church is a family, whatever. And there's a sense in which we say that God's people are saved to be a family, and that isn't even revolutionary for a lot of people. But it can be controversial. It can be challenging for some people to be part of this family. So the most challenging part of the metaphor, family is a tricky subject to say the least. Many of us have experienced profound brokenness in our families of origin, divorce, abuse, neglect, abandonment, and countless other sins besides. And of course, we got a book back there today that deals with marriage, deals with problems in marriage. You know, worth reading. If you're having any kind of issues, and if you're not, you may be able to help somebody else who does. I wish I could say the church has always been a healthy alternative, a place of safety, but as many of us have experienced, our churches are hardly faultless. We all sin against one another in different ways, and often it's unintentional when we do it. Sometimes the ways we sinned aren't the typical sort of, you know, sins that you would expect. Sometimes the sins we experience are also, they're a lot darker than what you might expect. As a result, this metaphor is prone to misuse and abuse, especially when unqualified, manipulative, and abusive people are in positions of influence. Because of this, it's tempting to wonder if it's even a helpful metaphor to use anymore. Does it communicate what it ought to? And the reference here is, you know, people get into power, they get into leadership positions in church, it goes to their heads, and it happens. People will abuse that. You don't even have to look around. You know, there's lots of it going on, whether it's, you know, Southern Baptist Convention or whether it's local churches, it's all happening. You know, there's all kinds of sin happening in people's lives. A former friend who was a pastor, just him and his wife, here locally, just announced they're breaking up. There's no adultery, no infidelity. You know, they're breaking up after 20 years. Go figure that one. What kind of sin is there? There's sin in there. There has to be. You just don't do that. The phrase that was used was, it just dried up on the vine. That's a cop-out, is what it is. How does your marriage just dry up on the vine? It does happen. 41 years, I'm here to say, it does happen. You can get stagnant. You can get into a rut. It does happen. But you just say, that's it. Just walk away. We're done. I don't know. But sometimes we have people who will abuse their positions. Sometimes they will take advantage of their positions. But we still need to use this metaphor because it's probably the best thing to describe a church. We can't give up on using it. We actually need it more than ever, especially in the light of what we see around us, how people are being misused and abused. But we need to practice the various hallmarks of what a family is and what a healthy family is. A healthy family is a safe place. This is a safe place. These are the younger ones who could run when we couldn't. To be a safe place, for some people, you're used to that term, it may sound funny. You know, what's a safe place? Oh, you know, a safe place in college, a place you can go hide or whatever it happens to be. But a safe place for the church is what is core to all of us. It's a place where we can be vulnerable, where we don't have to fear that there's going to be reprisals for what we do. It's a place where we don't have to fear judgment. We don't have to fear being manipulated. That's what church, family, what a safe place is. It means we need to be compassionate, sometimes more than we would be. Especially those whose experience of family falls so far short of what God expects. Because let's face it, you know, our family puts the fun in dysfunctional, really, when I was growing up, because I had an alcoholic father, an abusive father. He never lived at home permanently till I was 16. There's a recipe for disaster right there, and there were a lot of disasters over the course of the years. So we need to be a safe place where we can gather like this, we can have fun together, we can enjoy each other's, but we need to be compassionate to those who are hurting and those who are suffering. This is God's standard. This is what he desires. If we truly believe this, when we suffer, when one suffers, we all suffer together. We have to be like-minded, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 26. And in, you know, prayers this morning for people who are hurting, people who have had loss, you know, parents and grandparents and all this stuff that happens, praying for this little baby, like, I don't know what God's plan is, but when you're only 2 pounds, 8 ounces, whatever it is, right? That's a tough one to make it through. And yet, so far, she's still hanging in there, and God has a plan. So we need to be compassionate. We need to be a safe place for people to come to. It almost also means helping people see where they belong, that whatever you've experienced doesn't make you some kind of weird, other, outcast, because we come from different backgrounds. And some people commit of alcoholic backgrounds. Some people commit of violent backgrounds. Some people commit of sexual immorality backgrounds. You know, we have to be able to understand each other. We have to look at the weary, the brokenhearted, the downcast. I mean, look at who Jesus reached. This is who he went after. you know, be aware of those who have had real hurt and real pain, especially those who have been hurt by professing Christians. Because as much as my not normal family, that's true in the church. There's a lot of not normal in the church, and there's people who will be hurt by people who claim to be Christian. And a healthy church is one that doesn't leave you hanging by a thread when you're hurt by somebody. It comes alongside, it embraces this idea of family and says to each person, you belong here. And you are at one stage, you are at another, but you belong here. The church has to be a place where we take our time with people. Hurting people don't feel safe right away. People don't walk in here and go, oh, it's a safe place. I want to be here. Life is great. No, it doesn't work that way. It takes time to heal. It's not an overnight thing. It takes time for people to get comfortable, to open up more. Sometimes they might even lash out. I mean, you look at your own families. You know, things might be great someday. And all of a sudden, the next thing you know, you got a 14-year-old telling you you're the worst thing that ever walked the face of the earth. And I had that happen. He found out what the backside of my hand looks like by ignoring the penalty of being rude and calling names and being insulting to people. And he was warned there would be consequences for that. So sometimes there also are going to be penalties for acting inappropriately. But when we're hurting, there shouldn't be penalties. There should be patience. There should be understanding for each other. We should be praying for them like we did earlier. We should be loving people in ways that they can receive our love, because not everybody's the same. You know, we all receive love differently. My wife comes from a huggy kissy family. I did not. Okay, the worst thing to do to me when I first met my wife is to meet some of her family and they all wanted to give me a hug and a kiss. It was like, ooh, it's like if somebody with leprosy wants to come, like that's what it felt like. To me, I would cringe the thought, like, no, you can't get that close to me. Like, I don't want to be that physical. That took a long time. That took a lot of patience on my wife's part to go through that. Anyway, so some people take more time than others within the family. So the gospel is what makes this metaphor real. The way we express our belief in the gospel will show people whether it's true or not. Jesus died for us, not just to save us from our sins, but to make us part of his family. And that is the key. The family is his family. It's not our family. It's not, you know, you're the mother, you're the father, you're the weird uncle, whatever. God is our father. Jesus is our older brother, and he shows us the way. And we have to keep that in mind all the time. He called us to love one another because this is how the world will know that we are his. John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. You know, he calls us to be examples to the world. The world needs to see this. They need to see us together as a family. There's people who are hurt, and they need to experience this in very different ways, because one thing doesn't fit all. You know, when we're explaining the gospel, it may be different from one person to another. You know, when I'm talking to Muslim people that I work with, it's a whole different way that I explain the gospel than I talk to a guy on the street who's looking for change from me. It's a whole different context, but it's still the gospel. So the metaphor isn't just a metaphor, because Jesus is real, families are real. And Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that you may be where I am also. So that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. So the chains, how do we become part of this family? This is how. We follow Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. The chains of sin are broken. There was death on the cross. Because those chains are broken of sin, we're not bound to repeat the sins of our fathers or mothers or brothers or sisters, whatever it happens to be. We also get a father into the deal. Heavenly Father who's preparing a new home for us. That's a nice bonus. We also get a family here, which if you didn't have one before, you've got one now. You get a church that will encourage, but also correct, but also train, and a church family that will continue to point you towards home, which is great. Another guy I'm going to steal from is Tim Challis, as some of you might know. He just happened to put out this article last week. And again, it's a great look of family, and as we as Christians are part of the family. And we have more family. You know, bind us together. Everybody who's here remembers that. That was cool. We were all bound together, one string going through everywhere. But we were part of this one family, bound together, united by one cause, by one Lord, by one faith, by one baptism. Tim says, if I was the world's only Christian, I might easily lose confidence in my faith. Can it be really true I am the only one who believes it? Similarly, if I was the only kind of Christian, if all the world's Christians were the same age as me, or the same race, or the same nationality, I might also lose confidence. Can it really be true if only one demographic affirms it, while a great majority reject it? Can it be the true faith of it is the faith of just one kind of person? Of course it isn't. I don't need to fear, for the wonderful fact is that the Christian church is as diverse as the world itself. And this is a source of deep blessing and a reason for great confidence. I find it a tremendous encouragement to know there are some Christians who have towering intellects, who have grappled deeply with the evidences for the faith, and have come to believe and embrace it all. I find it an equal encouragement to know there are some who are very simple intellects, who have little ability to grapple even with the least evidence for the faith, but who in their simplicity believe and embrace it just the same. It blesses me to know there are some whose faith is well established and mature, who have endured many trials and weathered many storms, yet through it all, their love for God and their confidence in His purposes has remained fixed and constant, strengthened even through long perseverance. These are young people, of course. It also blesses me equally to know there are some whose faith is young and fresh, who have only just turned away from a life of rebellion to submit to Christ's rule. People whose hair is practically still wet from the water of their baptism. Their faith is as yet untested, but it's every bit as true. It moves me to know there are some who grew up in a Western context, who are immersed in its worldview, yet who found it all unsatisfying. So very unsatisfying that they could be content only by embracing Christ. It moves me equally to know there are some who grew up in a non-Western context, who are immersed in worldviews that were completely different, yet who found those every bit as unsatisfying. Whether from west or east, north or south, here or there, they turn to the same Savior who are bound together in the same family. It inspires me to know there are some Christians who bowed the knee to King Jesus when they were old, when they were approaching their final years or final days. And after a lifetime of running away, they finally ran towards the lover of their souls. It inspires me equally, it's not a very good shot, that was Christmas, by the way, one of the meals at our house. It inspires me equally to know there are some Christians who bowed the knee to King Jesus when they were young, too young to understand very much, but still old enough to express their childlike faith by submitting their lives to the Lord. It gives me confidence to know there are some Christians who are fantastically wealthy and some who are extremely poor, but they both have entrusted themselves to the same Savior. It warms my heart to know there are some Christians who have received the finest education in the world that it can offer, and some who have received no formal education at all, but both are children of the same Father. It brings great joy to know there are some Christians whose skin is the deepest of all hues, and some whose is the lightest, yet they're all members of the same family. If I was the world's only Christian, or the world's only kind of Christian, I would have good reason to question my faith and to doubt its validity. But it's beautifully and wonderfully true that our God is the God of all kinds of people, that He is building the kingdom of young and old, great and poor, black and white, wise and simple, famous and unknown. He's building a kingdom that transcends all distinctions and all boundaries. So together, form a multitude of people and a multitude of places and a multitude of voices. We can bring praise to the one name that is named above all names, and that is the name of Jesus. Amen.